Good morning.
Good morning.
You turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we continue in our series entitled 5 Years From Now. And part of that, pursuing God's best, looking unto what is God's will, and trying to put on the table kind of from double perspective, both personally, individually, as well as corporately as a church. What are we endeavoring, what would we like to see, where would we like our lives to be, what would we like our church to be 5 years from now? And in light of that then, how do we take steps to move that direction? And thus far in our series, we've come through talking about ambition from Philippians, what we are endeavoring and pursuing together. We've talked about happiness. We'd like to have happiness on the table. What does that mean? What is a godly happiness from Psalm 1? We've talked about meaning from Ecclesiastes. And while that begins with the thesis, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that there is a meaning to life, starting to look to the end and live backwards in light of eternity and what God's doing. And last week from Daniel 3, we talked about God's will in light of resistance and the resolve to say, even if certain things happen, we are resolved to push ahead. And certainly as we consider next steps, as God would bring you through an uncertain time, an unknown length of time without a pastor, that God still wants to do things in and through Grace Baptist Church. We believe he's not yet done. So this week we are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The title of today's message is God's Call for You. And so we're going to be thinking, especially in the context of our church ministry and our ministry personally, what that looks like in pursuing God's will and how we ought to live. I invite you to follow along as I read the passage, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and even as we dig into it this morning, Lord, we want to put our hearts out to you, and Father, we have an earnest desire to see your will, to see your best, that would come to fruition in our lives, that it would come to fruition in Grace Baptist Church. Lord, we want to see your work being done in the ministry of the church. We want to see lives impacted. We want to see strides of growth in our own lives, and Lord, we want to lay hold of the happiness that you have for us, even if it might look different than the world's happiness. We want to lay hold of the goal that you've given us, the mission of the church, to know Jesus and to make him known. Father, we want our lives lived for the most according to your plan, your design for us. So Lord, even as we look into your word today, would you help us to look into it as a mirror, to see ourselves and to see where we need refining, where we need some work, where we need growth. And would your Spirit do a convicting work and a refining work to help us to know how we can go forth from here, take those strides of growth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God's call for you, and I think that's an important question to ask. What is God's call for me? What is God's call for you? I would have you consider that for a moment. But it's also easy to see it from the other perspective. You might say, well, I know what God's call for me isn't. Perhaps you've seen this before. This winner of the Not My Job Award, where someone doing the lining of the street just went right over the dead animal in the way because it wasn't their job to move it out of the way. So, see, well, if everybody avoids, well, I'm just going to stay in my lane and do what I'm supposed to do and not worry about anything else. Well, at the same time, as we get into 2 Timothy 4, there's an important question facing us, because he says here, verse 1, I charge you. And this is a very weighty word here. He's put this word charge down a few times, but this has got a little more emphasis. Some translations capture it with the idea of solemnly. I solemnly charge you. I thoroughly charge you. This weighty matter I'm bringing to you. And it's the idea of a forceful order, a directive. I solemnly charge you. And then he's bringing a witness to stand in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And not only that, but let's think on this Christ in light of the coming judgment again, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So in light of all this, here's the weight of the charge I'm going to bring to you. Preach. Preach the word. And with it, several accompanying commands. Preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Whose job is that? Who is he talking to? Who is this charge for? He's obviously writing to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, who he has taken under his wing. He's mentored. He's sent him off. He's told him, okay, I'm sending you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge, same weight, not quite the same weight, but the same duty given, charge certain persons to hold them to the standard, not to teach any different doctrine. So Timothy has been left with responsibility at Ephesus. Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's, we call these the pastoral epistles. Timothy's not necessarily the pastor here at Ephesus, but he's here as an apostolic representative, and he's there guarding sound doctrine and coming alongside the pastor serving there to make a difference. And so in one sense, we could say, well, maybe this charge is specifically to Timothy and everybody else stay out of the way. Maybe we can make a case this is for the elders, the pastors, or at least those who are leading the church. Or is this for all Christians? Is this for all church members? And how do we know who this charge is given unto? I think, first of all, we need to understand the idea of this word preach. John Piper writes in his book, Expository Exaltation, this word caruso means to herald or preach. And it was ordinarily used to refer to a public heralding on behalf of someone with significant authority on a matter of great importance. It was not a kind of communication that simply transferred information or explained obscurities. It was communication with comportment that signified the importance of its content and the authority of its author. So this is far more than just teaching, not just imparting information. It's a public heralding. And as part of that, it's a heralding that's representing someone with authority, someone of importance. So bringing the Word of God on behalf of God to say, here's the truth and here's how we ought to respond to it. Well, with that in mind, I think first of all we need to recognize that each of us are called. I'm called, you are called. Turn back to the beginning of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Paul writes to him, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, As we get a sense, as Paul writes to Timothy, that Timothy's, even as he's had a lot of apostolic influence and now this entrusted to him, that there is a little bit of timidity about Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Don't bear that at all. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he's also urged him not to be ashamed. Sorry, 2 Timothy 1, 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So, Timothy, don't be timid. Take your role seriously, but don't be ashamed. And it says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 9, he goes on, who saved us and called us. And those go hand in hand. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, that he is the way, the truth, and life, he's the way to the Father, if you've put your faith and hope in him, and he saved you, in the same vein he has called you, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You are called. You have a holy calling if you have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and hope in Jesus as Savior. Amen. What does that mean then? Well, our salvation is a call to ministry. So in one sense, if we look to this charge in 2 Timothy 4, in one sense, we know that there is a level of this duty. Preaching is entrusted to those whom God has appointed. In 1 Timothy 3, he who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing, but there is a setting apart that God appoints for this purpose. And then in another sense, we are all called to be heralds of the word, to represent it with our lives, to proclaim that truth for others to that it would be imparted to them. So just to offer some perspective, first of all, we understand the shepherd whom God gives the church. That shepherd works to give direction and to give protection to the church in certain key values. And so as a church, as you prayerfully search for the next man to shepherd this church, you want to make sure you are led to the right man whom God is bringing, who will give that direction, who will give that protection, that will uphold the key values that were given in Scripture. And the pastoral epistles here, especially Timothy, spell these out. Some key values like the Son of God, that we ought to be Christ-centered. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul makes that clear. Key value ought to be the gospel of God. That don't be ashamed of the gospel. And another key value, particularly, is the Word of God that communicates both the Son of God and the gospel of God. We need to know these truths and what imparts that truth. And so when Timothy is told to guard sound doctrine, that source of that sound teaching is the Word of God. Test all things by the Word. And we don't proclaim ourselves. We don't proclaim lofty ideas. And we're careful not to wander off into myths or any other teaching that deviates. We are guarding the Word of God. So the shepherd helps to direct and to protect the church in these values. And yet at the same time, the church is a part of that we take ownership all together to uphold these values. So we want to take that responsibility across the board, that we all uphold these key values of the church. Not only that, but we want to respond so that we're actually defined by these values. That what do people know about us as a church? That we're Christ-centered, that we preach the gospel, that we preach the Word of God. So that's hand in hand with the man that God would bring, that you would call to lead the church, who would stand up here and herald the word before you. And as a church, how you center yourselves on the Word of God to respond to it, to make it evident in your lives and be defined by these values. and to pursue them, that we're looking for these. We're looking for these in a leader. We're looking for these in how we conduct ourselves and what we do in our ministry. So with that in mind, as we then, okay, what? How do we read 1 Timothy? How do we read 2 Timothy? Who are these epistles for? Well, they're written to Timothy, but understand also they are the Word of God, which we're told just before this is inspired and it's profitable, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. So it's for us all. It's for our benefit. And these values are for us to uphold. So we want to be shaped by these. We want to be committed to them. We want to learn from this so that we have a part, even as we look for the right man to preach the word, that we are heralding it with our lives as well. And right there with that, it's important that just as Paul exhorts Timothy, just before our passage here, start backing up to 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Look back, know who you've learned it from, knowing the truth of the word, but continue in it, in all that you have learned, all that is truth. And this word continue is that same word remain or abide. Like you're planted roots in this. This is how we're going to keep going. This is the direction we tend to go. So what I'd like us to see as we jump into 2 Timothy 4 today is that we ought to fulfill the ministry God has called us to. And that's corporately as a church, but that's individually for each one of us. You ought to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And there's three commitments that we ought to make in regard to that. And the first is this, that we ought to always be ready. We ought to always be ready. Now, again, we learned that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus. So as Paul's writing to Timothy, Timothy's in Ephesus. He's been an apostolic representative there, serving alongside the elders, helping to feed and direct the church. And so what does that look like? We get an idea that he was heavily involved, loved the people, and worked the ministry of the Word of God, probably alongside the elders to uphold the elders and be a support to that ministry there. Well, this idea of the Word of God isn't just, again, for the preacher, but we know that even as Paul has written to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:17, he's been writing to the church. He tells them to put on the whole armor of God, and he refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. To take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon. Everything else is kind of the defensive idea, but this Word is the sword by which there's a fight to be done. There is something to stand for, and there's a direction to move. And so we are equipped with the Word of God. And so understand, that's not just church leaders. That is the body which needs to be equipped with the Word and ready. Ready with the word.
Amen.
To guard the truth and to be responsible for upholding that truth. So it's important to know that Scripture profits and completes us so that we can be effective in life and ministry. And you're a very familiar verse right here, verse 16 and 17, flows right into this passage. This is a pinnacle verse that reminds us of the truth of God's word. But we need to understand it and how it connects. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All Scripture, and especially when he's writing, they don't have the full Word of God at that point like we do, so there would be an emphasis on the Old Testament Scriptures as the completed canon that they have at that point. But even as they're starting to understand that these new writings that are being introduced, that we understand as Scripture today, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired. And it's profitable. It makes a difference. It's helpful. It's beneficial for us. Scripture profits us, and he goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we want to prepare ourselves so that we can be ready, it's an ongoing training in the Word of God. And what does that involve? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This idea of being ready, because he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. The idea is to stand right near, like perhaps like a doctor ready right there next to the patient. There's an imminence, there's a readiness that, okay, there's action that I'm going to need to be ready to take at any moment as soon as it's needed. And that's the course of our ministry. Everything we do, we're ready to respond as God leads. And there's a certain gravity and vigilance to the Word of God. The prophet Jeremiah communicates just how deep that runs in his own heart and life. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he says this: if I say I will not mention him or speak anymore in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. That we are compelled with the ministry of the Word of God to make it known and to minister to others. So it's important that we respond accordingly, that we work so that, first of all, we're making opportunities rather than excuses. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Amen. In season and out of season. Like, okay, this isn't a good time right now. Like, can you see? Okay, that's exactly what's here. Whether it's a good time or untimely, or the words contrasted there. Whether it's popular or not, when it's convenient or inconvenient, I am ready to put the Word of God to work in my life, that I'm living it out, and that I'm ministering by the Word of God to the people around me.
Amen.
And it's easy to make excuses. It's easy to feel the burden of, maybe it's not a good time right now, maybe it's not convenient, I've got a lot going on. But if I wait until, okay, now feels good enough for me, it can delay the opportunities that God brings along our way that we can maximize serving Him. So there needs to be a readiness that values this and prioritizes the ministry of the Word of God. It's also important to know we must be a community that grows together with diligence and with patience. As we continue, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, again, if we don't know how to step into the pastoral epistles, we don't know how to step into this passage, well, we can say, well, you know, when God brings the right man, hopefully he'll bring someone who will preach, and he'll be ready, and he'll reprove and rebuke and exhort. And I think there's an ownership that the church body needs to have of these responsibilities that they're for all of us. This idea of reprove means to convict, to expose, to bring to light. And if you read this as belonging only to the pastor, to the church leaders, well, you miss what God really entrusts to us as a church body to step into each other's lives so that we can grow together.
Amen.
Take, for instance, Matthew 18:15. Where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the pattern of church discipline, which isn't supposed to be a harsh way that the church people get rid of complicated people. Like, okay, conflict, go. We're trying to get you out. It's actually a reeling in of, okay, there's conflict, but we want to build together. So come back. Let's be restored. And in this Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. This going and telling is that idea of bringing to light, to give a rebuke, but not, oh, you did wrong. It's not supposed to carry just a harsh, like, I'm right, you're wrong, but a restorative effort there. The same idea is conveyed in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's our word there. That these would be seen. The way we do that is by shining the light. And Timothy makes clear, like, or Paul to Timothy makes clear, you need to let things be seen for what they are, to recognize when there's false teaching, recognize when there's wrong behavior, would recognize missteps and to deal with it. Not to brush it aside because it's complicated, but we step into each other's lives for that ministry unto one another. And we just saw in Ephesians, or in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching and for reproof. It's for that purpose. God's word equips us to do that ministry to one another. Not only reproving, but rebuking. Also, it seems like, okay, it's not me against you, but it does carry the idea of warn, to disapprove. What you're doing is wrong. And I care, and I want to step in, I want to help you to know, okay, watch out, beware, don't go down that path. To care enough to speak up. And the Lord Jesus also entrusts this responsibility. Luke 17:3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That same word, so that this is not just, okay, if you're in the right position of authority as a church leader, then you can do this. No, if someone like your brother, if someone part of your church family, that you are entrusted with that need. And he makes it clear that this is important ministry for that restorative effort. Lastly is that of, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And exhort occurs very often in Scripture. The idea of comfort or encourage. The word's a compound word, meaning to call to one side, to appeal to. For example, you might be familiar with Hebrews 10, verse 25. I'll start in 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's that word, exhorting there, that we're all called to do, each and every one of us. Exhorting. Same thing, actually, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, there was the call to exhort, and he says there, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's an important part of emphasizing the Word of God as characterizing who we are and what we do. That's why we have a call to worship, and you might wonder, why are we reading from 2 Chronicles? Like, okay, we need to know the measurements of the temple. Well, that's the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. But he goes on, 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. It's an important part of the church and stepping into each other's lives. So always be ready. The second commitment we make if we want to fulfill the ministry God calls us to is to always be sober. Always be sober. Now, naturally, that word draws to mind reference to alcohol and the sobriety or perhaps other influences like that. And it goes deeper. It would certainly encompass those, but it goes deeper. In fact, you see a dog, if you've ever had a dog or gotten a pet one, a dog loves to have its ears scratched. Like, oh yeah, just right there, that's the spot. And like, okay, I'm going to come to you because I'm going to get that kind of treatment just right. Well, I think that we like that in our own ways too, just right. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Like, okay, tell me what I want to hear. Like, yeah, we're looking for a pastor. Let's make sure that the man we bring, like, gives us what we want and tells us nice things. And you know, I do that. I'm still looking for a doctor that can tell me that I can eat whatever I want, and then that's who I'm going to make my doctor. Like, we look for people who tell us what we want to hear, right? And Isaiah prophesies about that. And it's quite eye-opening. It says in Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10, for they are rebellious people, lying children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. You know, And maybe we wouldn't go out of our way to say, okay, you know, don't tell me I'm wrong. But in a sense, that's what we're looking for. Leave me alone. Don't rub me the wrong way. Just let's keep things surface level and comfortable. And yet there's a deeper need for the truth to penetrate and for us to beware of wandering into. He says to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I like the way this preacher sounds. I listen to the radio, and I don't know if it's biblical, but he's certainly good at capturing my attention. He's funny. I like the stories, and if you lean into that, you can start to stray from not that stories are wrong or good capturing, but to make sure that whatever we're speaking, it comes back to the truth. We're not just, you know, scratching the itchy ears and feeling good. The song that goes to that effect, tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies, right? Just tell me what I want to hear. He says, no, guard the deposit. That's the message of the pastoral epistles that he hits on repeatedly. 1 Timothy 6:20, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions with falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That what we've learned, continue in the things you have learned and guard those things according to the truth of God. Well, we need to always be sober. And what that is there's a deeper level of a spiritual sobriety. We're all in need of this spiritual sobriety that's not given to be under the influence of unbiblical pursuits. Beware. Because there is a time coming, and that's interesting that Paul describes this to Timothy as future. Because as Paul's writing to Timothy, there's already all kinds of false doctrines creeping into the church that they need to beware of, that he needs to guard against. And need to be called out and warned against. And even now in our country, there are certainly all kinds of wrong ideas that are prevalent around us that we need to be aware of. And they're presented in so many ways that, like, well, if you're really a loving person, or if you're really a Christian, or how could God not want this? This time is coming. It has come in many ways. People won't endure sound teaching. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear something that makes us feel good. We want to hear something that lines up. We want to start with what we think, and if it lines with that, we'll listen. If not, we reject it. We don't have the authority of the Word of God. But if we get under the wrong influence, we don't want to be operating under the influence. We need a sobriety in our hearts and lives. And that word sober is the idea of a moral alertness, present in mind. It's given as the qualification for a pastor and overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it's referenced in the idea of a watchful attitude looking for Christ's return. We need to be sober. And it is that sobriety that enables our longevity in serving through hardship. And so he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, and that ties right into the next, endure suffering. That sobriety enables our longevity in suffering and being able to serve through that suffering, serve through that hardship, because tough times will come. And it will come through the teachings of the world that creep in. It will come through difficult conflicts that creep in. It will come through resistance to the gospel that's all about. And how do you keep going? How do you press on in the midst of that unless you've got this watchful attitude that holds fast to the Word of God and is ready, but also knows how to see it in light of Scripture and see it in light of who God is and see it in light of what God is doing and be able to spiritually digest your circumstances the way that can stomach that I'm willing and able to keep going. Amen. And it is also that sobriety that moves us to value the gospel enough that I want to tell others. If I'm serious about these things, if I'm sober and I've got a proper perspective and I'm taking it in that way, well then, right there, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, the work of an evangelist is very different than the office of evangelist. We don't all have to be traveling preachers, missionaries that quit our jobs and are fully devoted to that. But in the midst of our daily lives and the work we're doing, we're ready to herald the word, and we're ready to tell others the good news because we see just how much it matters. Remember that the basis of that charge, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead and by his appearance and his kingdom. I charge you before him. There's a coming judgment, and it's very serious matter. It moves us oftentimes to salvation. Those if we heard a lot of testimonies in the room, like, okay, there was a serious consideration in my life. Like, I don't want to go to hell, and I do want to go to heaven because it's not hell, and I don't even, at the point of salvation, I don't even grasp the beauty of its eternity in the presence of the Almighty God. I just know that it's eternal reward versus eternal punishment. And then to come to appreciate so much more the effect of that eternal reward of God's presence and the joy before him. Well, that's worth it. That moves me to tell others, to want to fulfill what God has given to me. Just to think through this word of sober a little better, Alistair Begg writes about this, and Tony Merida kind of building off of that, but they kind of compare it to that of being level-headed. And they say it this way, not fat-headed, that I'm puffed up with pride, like 1 Timothy 3:6 warns against this kind of pride. Not bobble-headed, that I'm bouncing to every doctrinal fad, like here in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, like, okay, my itching ears, I'll go this way, or whatever sounds good, or whatever makes me feel good. Not empty-headed, that I'm involved in ignorant controversies, as 2 Timothy 2:23 warns against, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Not sick-headed, that my mind is filled with immorality, as 2 Timothy 3:1 through 4 warns against. Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, people will be lovers of self, and it goes on. Not sick-headed like that, and not hot-headed, responding to critics with sinful anger. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So not fat-headed, not bobble-headed, not empty-headed, not sick-headed, not hot-headed, but level-headed. This kind of sobriety that navigates the difficulties of life and the circumstances throughout the week. Say, okay, how do I have a perspective on this that helps me to navigate it in the right response in light of it? Finally, a third commitment that enables us to fulfill the ministry that God calls us to is to always be wholehearted. Always be wholehearted. Paul describes in verses 6 through 8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This idea of down to the last drop. I've given my all, and this is coming to the end. This is the last of me. You ought not be hindered. You ought not hold anything back. This idea of the drink offering is described throughout the Old Testament as this offering given. I'll just reference one spot among several that it's discussed. Numbers 28:7 says its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering, a strong drink to the Lord. So this drink offering would accompany the sacrifice, so sacrificing the lamb and then pouring out the wine upon it as that kind of showing the giving of all and that completion. And it's actually used to describe Jesus in a sense, that idea of pouring out in Luke 22:20. Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, is a picture of Jesus' blood being poured out. And Paul references it himself in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, as he says, as he's anticipating possible end of his life then, that says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so Paul, anticipating that possibility then, but here he's realizing, okay, now I am coming to that point. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. This is important for us to endeavor. We're looking down the road. Where do we want to be 5 years from now? But also in light of, what do I want to do with my life? Where do I want my life to be as I'm coming to that end? And I don't know if tomorrow's my last day or if I'll live well into old age. But whatever that those last drops of my life are, what am I pouring myself out unto? It's important that we hold nothing back in giving our all to the Lord. All for Him, wholeheartedly. And Paul has done that. And that's been his endeavor. And we too ought to do the same, to commit our lives to that of God's purpose. God, would you use me? May my life be an offering, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, to give your bodies a living sacrifice. And so that my life, it's a living offering to God as I go about the course of my life. God, would you use me? And Paul set that out in mind. And part of that is, again, with the end in mind, looking to the end. What am I hoping that even as I come to that threshold, that I'll have done with my life? And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, that is, between living in the flesh and dying, which he has said is gain. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And he mentions this departure. The time of my departure has come. And that's the idea of like a ship lifting its anchor and being loosed and carried off to sea. Paul says, it's time for me to go. My departure is here. Not only with the end in mind, but also one day at a time. So we can look far out, but in light of that then, what does it look like right here, right now? One day at a time. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that that's important to hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That there's meaning and hope now in light of what I'm looking for in the day of Christ, that I'm living for that purpose, to bring that meaning according to God's design. That goal in mind and moving in that direction. And then lastly, moved by Jesus' return. And you see that really as the book ends of this passage. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That Jesus' return is a big focal point that motivates us to live the way we do, to give our all, to be wholehearted before him. And then closes that, says, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I believe this is a crown of righteousness that, of as he enters into the presence of the Lord, he is given the full effect of that righteousness that he's been striving after. We talked about in Philippians 3 and 4, that he has not yet laid hold of, but he will be able to have that righteousness, lay hold of it, and enjoy it in the presence of God. And it's not just for him. He says, for all who have loved his appearing, who are looking for his return, who want to have Christ with them and to be with Christ.
Amen.
And that same idea is echoed in a great verse, Titus 2:13, which says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a great motivation for us. And so Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. You hear these words of Paul back in Acts chapter 20. He actually communicates this endeavor as he says bye to the Ephesians. He spent 3.5 years there in Ephesus with the church. And as he says goodbye, he says, you know, my life means nothing to me. It's not precious to me, but what I want to do is I want to fight the good fight. And so here, coming to the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight.
Amen.
The idea of an athletic contest or even bigger picture, striving, agonizing, struggling for a purpose, a goal. He says, I have finished the race. He's completed it. He has accomplished all that he has endeavored to do in his ambitions by the grace of God to keep going and let God use him. He says, I have kept the faith.
Amen.
That he's guarded and preserved what that trust in God, that he would not depart from a trust in Jesus, but to live it to its fullest. And I think that's a wholehearted faith, a wholehearted commitment that says, unto the end. And not just when I get to the end, but unto the end, every step of the way, trusting and depending on Jesus, giving him my all, living for him alone. It says, again, verse 5, in there, fulfill your ministry. God has called each of us to trust in him, that he has a purpose for us. He wants to use us, and we would not waste that, but we would want to fulfill what God has given us to do. We need to be committed to always be ready. Every opportunity God would make, and to make those opportunities, to always be sober, to think and see things with God's perspective, and to always be wholehearted, ready to give our all. That we would give ourselves wholly for the ministry that God has called us into. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. Lord, you have equipped us in so many ways, and yet at the same time, life is hard. Life is a struggle, and our ministry is a struggle because of our own imperfections, because of things that we perceive have gone wrong along the way, and yet we trust you are a sovereign God who entrusts us with those circumstances so that we can be faithful, that we would prepare ourselves, that we could reprove and rebuke and exhort and make the most of those to lean into one another and grow together as a community. So we want to be committed to your word. We want to be defined by your word. And so, Lord, please give us a hunger for your word, to love it more and more, to see its power in our lives, and that we would be devoted to living according to it. Lord, we look to the days ahead, and we ask your help and your grace so that we can be faithful and accomplish your calling. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.